and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Amen. I am glad that you are here. And if it's your first time, especially warm welcome, as I said before. And I hope you've come wanting to know stuff. Believing, if you're a Christian, that God's going to show you something. I think if we as Christians, we believers, come into every time we meet together with an expectation that God has something to share with us, God sees that open heart, that open mind, and so often speaks into us. And do you know, normally if somebody sees you for the first time, they are open. The reason they're here is they're asking questions. So my prayer is that. And you know, church is here to answer the big questions of life. That's why we exist in one sense. To, you know, is God real? Is he there? Does he care about me or you? Is he interested in our families, in our situations, in our joys, in our problems, in our pain? Is he interested? Is life just life and then we die and we go into oblivion, never to be seen ever again? Or is there more to life than just this, as it were, mortal living life that we see? We're here to answer those questions, and the Bible's here to try and answer those questions. And the writers of the Bible, that's what they try and do. They try and answer those questions for us. And one particular author is a guy called Matthew. Matthew was alive. He became part of Jesus' close group. But before he became a disciple and apostle and did Christian stuff, he was a tax collector, which as we all love paying taxes, right? We'll go, yahoo, tax man can have all my money. Do you look at the pay slip and go celebrate all that money that's coming from your well, you never see it, right? It just gets taken automatically these days. And you know, I've never known anybody celebrate all that tax disappearing and the national insurance. You look at it and go like, really? The government wanted that much money from me? Wow. I always counter that by remembering that that pays for my health cover, it pays for all the roads, it pays for... And I know I said this before, but from time to time, I add up how much I and my family have cost the government so far. I quickly come to the conclusion that whatever I pay hasn't covered half of it yet. And so, actually, in the end, I end up being grateful for the fact that it's so cheap for me. And praise the Lord for rich people and big companies. That's what I normally do in the end. Anyway, that's who Matthew was. Matthew was that person who was taking taxes. And he actually sat in a booth and collected taxes. So he was like the upfront face of tax collection, and it's extreme. You know, not, I want your money, you have to pay me. And he wrote a book in the Bible called Matthew, and he manages to sneak in a bit about himself. So in Matthew 9, verse 9, we read this. He's kind of put it in about himself. He says this. This is the first time he met Jesus. We think, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, says Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told Matthew, who's reporting it in third person. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, so the Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And on the basis of that, Matthew began to follow Jesus. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, he wrote a book called... I'm sure I tried again. He wrote a book called...
Matthew.
Amazingly original, Matthew. Says it on the tin. Now, originally, the book of Matthew would have been a manuscript, right? And it would have gone round to churches and people's homes. And most people would have done what we would have done with a brand new book / manuscript. Let's call it a book because we're in the 21st century. A book. And they would have taken it and they would have read it cover to cover, right? Start at the front, finished at the end. Now, I know most Christians in this room don't do that, right? When was the last time you picked up your Bible and read a whole book? Don't answer the question, it's rhetorical. But most of you, probably not for ages, but most people originally would have read the whole book because it contained one story. The story of why Jesus came, why he died, how he came back to life again, and the purpose of all that. And Matthew wanted to get people to understand the whole purpose. And he would have presumed, wrongly as it happens now, that most people would read his book from front to back when they read it, because it was a book, right? And so what I want to try and do this morning, I'm not going to try and do the whole book in 20 minutes, because I can't do that. I know I did pretty well last couple of weeks ago with the Sermon on the Mount, but I can't. But what I want us to do is look at his stories. He tells us 14 stories in the book of Matthew. These stories illustrate a point, approximately one point per story, though. If you're a good sermon, a good preacher, you'll probably get 16 or 17. If my dad was here, he'd get 26, probably. One for each letter of the alphabet. Anyway, that's only relevant if you were there yesterday. But we're going to look very kind of together at these 14 stories, which we call parables as Christians. Well, they're stories with points, right? But they're parables. And Jesus told these stories that Matthew has recorded on purpose. And I want you to read the purpose that Jesus said why he wrote them. Matthew 13, verse 10. It says this, "The disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied this, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Basically, Jesus is saying this. I'm telling these stories, then you have to think about them. They're not simple to understand without a bit of thought process. And so if you don't engage your brain and open your mind, open your ears and open your heart, you won't understand what I'm saying. Does that make sense? I.e., you have to put some effort in, says Jesus, to understand these parables. If you don't put the effort in, if you can't be bothered, if your ear's dull, if your mind's dull, you won't understand it. And that's why I'm telling these stories to you. The same is true today. I want to let you know, I will never convince you of anything in the Bible. No speaker, no worship leader will ever convince you unless you're willing to open your heart up and listen. Open your ears up and say, "God, I'm interested." That's why I started the prayer the way I often do, is help us to open our hearts up that we may understand. And that's why Jesus told the stories of where they are. And so as I go through these at a breakneck speed, I would encourage you to open your hearts. Is that okay? Amen. Well, I think these stories, these parables, can be split into three sections. And they're in order of the book, obviously, because it's one thought. Matthew's trying to tell a story. So the first set of stories, parables, the first six of them, are about the plan of salvation. They're about how, even though God seems far away, that he has a plan to come close to us. And even though we seem far from him, there is a way for us to get to know him. It's both and, not either or. And even though there seems the gap, there is a way of making this gap very, very thin or non-existent so that we can have a relationship with him. And Matthew begins by the parable of the sower, which is found in Matthew 13. It's about a farmer. I know lots about farming. Farmers are great. I know some speakers don't think farmers are great. I think farmers are awesome. And if you're here last week, that would have made sense. If we weren't here last week, Ben didn't make sense. I'll tell you afterwards. And he talks about an old-fashioned farmer with a basket, and he was throwing seeds in the field. Some went on the pathway, some went on like rocky ground, some got thorns and things around them so they didn't grow very well, and some went in good seed. And the main idea of this parable is that God is scattering the good news that he wants to get to know you to everybody. If you're here this morning, God is scattering his seed into your life so that you can respond to the message. That's what they're saying. Everybody is welcome to hear the message with the aim, as it says in Matthew verse 23, but the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. That he would, each person would, as it were, receive the seed and it would grow and produce a great harvest in your life. A harvest of blessing, character change, and other things in your life. But then Matthew goes on and talks about the parable of the weeds, which is in Matthew 13 still. And this is really interesting. I like the parable of the weeds because it explains why bad people and good people are alive on the earth. I want you to just whisper to your neighbor whether you think you are good or bad. Just whisper to your neighbor, do you think you're good or bad? Are you a good person or a bad person? Good or bad? Shall I come and ask you, Amy? No. Right. And the right answer is, you're all bad. Yeah, you know that, right? You're all bad. Because the story goes on to say you can only get good because of what Jesus has done. But Jesus was saying, once somebody stops being bad and becomes a follower of Christ and gets righteous, that they grow in their life. But alongside them, other people, bad people, also grow. And the angels say, well, shall we go and kill all the bad people? That's what the story says, right? And God says, don't do that, because you'll mess up the lives of the good people. I just want you to think, in your life, if God took away all the bad things and all the bad people in your life, how much poorer your life would be, right? Actually, God's a wise God. And even though we hate pain, we hate suffering, we hate all the rubbish that goes on in life, actually, if it was somehow removed, all those relationships, all the potential in other people who are bad, who might become good, would all be lost. And so God allows it all to grow up together. And that's why life is broken and the way it is. It's not pleasant, it's not fun, but it's so that people can grow and bad people like you and me can become righteous people and grow up and get to know God. He also talks in the first few things, the fact that actually the kingdom of God is going to have a huge impact on the world. It talks about a mustard seed that grows into a big tree, or yeast that infects is the wrong word. What's the right word for yeast? Infects, leavens the whole batch of soggy flour and makes it all go fluffy. Fluffy is a good word. All fluffy. And this idea that the plan of salvation, if it's allowed to both rest in your heart and in communities, will rise and take over and make a difference. And do you know one of the reasons why we live in such an amazing country called the United Kingdom is because Christianity, centuries ago, rose and impacted so that all our laws and everything we do is based on what the Bible says. And can I just let you know, which doesn't have to do with a message, the further we drift away from it, the worse our society will get. That's another message altogether. But the thing is, this kingdom of God will impact everything. Matthew also talks about the hidden treasure and the pearl. You all remember that one? And the fact that a guy, he found a great value pearl, so he sold everything he had and got the pearl, this prize thing. And what was Jesus trying to say? Following Jesus, following the kingdom, it's worth sacrificing everything else in your life to get it and keep it. And it is. I've been a Christian for a long time now. Because unlike my wife, who still isn't 50, quite, I am 50. And I've been following for Jesus for almost 40 years. And I don't regret saying, this prize, this pearl of great worth, this hidden treasure in the field, is very valuable. And Matthew's trying to let people know it's very valuable. The plan of salvation is very valuable. And finally, he talks about the parable of the net. Now, this is a lesser known parable because it's not very pleasant. So the parable of the net, which is found in Matthew 13, finishes like this, and I'll read it to you. So fishermen, big net, lots of fish, dragged to the shoreline. Then the fishermen are sorting it out. And in Matthew 13, 47, this is what it says. It says then, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad fish away. Then Jesus says this, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous people. I put the people in just to make it plain there. And throw them into the fiery furnace. That's the wicked, not the righteous. Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked them. Yes, they replied. And there's a plan of salvation. But Matthew wanted to make sure that we knew that it wasn't just an optional extra in our lives. He wanted his readers to understand that there was consequences both ways. And God loves you. God has a great purpose for you. He wants to help you achieve that purpose. He wants to give you eternal life. But don't think the plan of salvation doesn't have two options at the end of it. Some preachers, some people in the world want to say, yeah, but God loves everybody, therefore everybody will be all right. The first half of that statement's true. God loves everybody. He sent his son to die for everybody. But that doesn't mean that everybody will be okay. And this final parable in the first section, the plan of salvation, says that there will be a time where God instructs the angels and they take the good fish, the bad fish, the righteous and the unrighteous out. And we need to, if you've been a Christian for a long time, can I suggest that you remind yourself of that from time to time? It's important that we don't forget. Enjoying this? Right, so that's the first batch. The second batch, so number two, Matthew then includes some stories, some parables about the master's heart, about God's heart for people. He begins by the parable of the lost sheep. Remember the parable of lost sheep? Lost sheep, the shepherd had 100 sheep, and one of them wandered off. One of the sheep wandered off. And what happened is the shepherd, he leaves the 99 where they are, and he goes off and he finds the lost sheep. Now, I'm a farmer, right? So I've heard some very funny kind of stories about this, the shepherd, about abandoning the 99 and how they'd wander and all get lost and all. They wouldn't. The shepherd would do one of two things. Either he'd leave them with another shepherd or he'd leave them safe somewhere. Did you know that if you put a sheep on a fell, on a big fell, right? A big hill. And that it has a lamb, that lamb will normally not go more than about a mile from its birth. It stays in its territory. Isn't that funny? Occasionally get lost. And that's what had happened to the sheep. So these sheep were on a hill, their kind of spot, and that's where they'd all stay. But this one had wandered off. So when the shepherd left to get the one, he knew the 99 would stay where they were, even if there's no shepherd with them, because that's what sheep did. The guys in the Bible had understood that, but we need to understand that. You know, when God goes off to get the one, he doesn't leave the 99 in stupidity, like they're going to. They're safe where they are. And he goes and gets the one that's lost. He puts himself out. And Matthew's trying to say, that's what God does for you. He will come after you. I actually believe that every single human being that's ever walked on this planet, God has gone after. Even those that are nowhere and don't believe in God, even the ardent atheist who doesn't believe God exists, God goes after them. Why? He loves each and every one of them passionately. Chapter 18, verse 14. This is what Jesus says. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. That's his heart. That's his passion. He longs that nobody would be lost. And then Matthew talks about the parable of what's in my Bible. It's called the unmerciful servant, which is all about kind of the servant rather than about the master. Because the master's a good guy. And the master's God. And it shows God's heart. You really could say the parable that demonstrates the heart of God. Because that's what this parable does. And this story is this guy comes with a huge debt to a master. A debt that he could never pay off. Even if he worked really hard every day of his life, for the rest of his life, he still wouldn't touch the debt. It was that big. He was over his head, out of control, and had it. And the master is gonna throw him into debtor's prison, and he's gonna have to work. His family will get thrown in debtor's prison, and they'll spend the rest of their lives trying to work off this debt that they can never pay off. It's a lost cause. So he throws himself at the master's feet in this story and says, "Master, master, please forgive me. Please, I'll do it. I can manage it. Please don't do anything bad. Please forgive me," basically. And the master forgives him everything. The whole debt is wiped away. You see, God will forgive everything that you've done. And if you're first time in church, I just wanted to hear that God will forgive you whatever you've done. But there's so many Christians who seem to go around with guilt on their shoulders. You know? Will God really forgive me from that? Yes. He will forgive you for everything. I put down in my notes that this story shows the limitless nature of God's forgiveness. Do you know, I love that. Whatever I have done, whatever I am doing, or whatever I will do, God's passion, God's heart is to forgive me. Not because I deserve it, but because he loves me. Because he loves me. But this is a really interesting parable. And Matthew kind of put, those of you who know the parable, he kind of puts a boot in on the other end, right? Doesn't he? Because this servant has been forgiven this debt that he could never repay, then goes and finds one of his servants who owns just a month's worth of wages, just in our terms, just a few £1,000. He's got every likelihood of paying it off. It's just a small debt. He can't pay it now. It's time. He will. And so he comes and he gets really cross, and the servant's servant begs for forgiveness. But even though this guy's been forgiven for so much, his servant, he doesn't forgive him. And he throws him in jail, in debtor's prison. I mean, that's terrible, right? What a wicked guy this guy is, right? Big forgive, and he has no grace on the jail. Anyway, the master hears about it, and he calls the servant back again into the, I don't know, his office, I guess, and says, "Oi, what are you doing? You didn't forgive the other dude." "My servants have said him to do it." He said, and at which point he was very embarrassed. And so, a bit of a kick in the story, right? Yeah, it's fun this bit, right? He says, "I'm not going to forgive you anymore. Debtor's prison to you and your family. See ya." And he throws them in the debtor's prison. Because you see, Matthew wants us to know this. God loves you. He'll forgive anything. But there has to be a change in your life. Because God's a righteous God, and justice will happen. And we don't like talking about that either, do we? But actually, that God is a righteous God, full of love, and also full of holiness. That's our God's heart. Justice will be done. And then he talks about the parable of the vineyard, where it doesn't matter how long you've worked, how long you've known God, we all get the same. Choose another message altogether. So he does that. So the father's heart. Then finally, he talks about, you ready? The people's response. How are we supposed to respond to this message of salvation and the father's heart? What are we supposed to do about it? And I want to suggest we need to do two things about it. The first one is that we need to realign our reality. We need to realign our reality. And then refocus our life and priorities. We need to realign our reality. Matthew talks about a parable of the tenants. The tenants are given a vineyard to look after from a master. And this vineyard isn't theirs. They're just taking care of it. And then in due course, the master sends servants to get some of the fruit from the vineyard to pay the rent for the fact that they've been using his vineyard, right? That sounds reasonable. Apart from the tenants saying, no, we don't want to give you anything because it's all ours now. It's all mine. So they send the servants away and then sends more servants and some of those get killed and eventually he sends his son, Jesus, to the same tenants. And he gets killed. And the point Matthew's trying to make is this, that our lives are only borrowed. Do you know that your life's only borrowed? It's a borrowed life. It's a life that you're given for a season and one day it will finish. Again, not particularly pleasant reading, but Matthew did it nicely in a story. Because he wanted us to know that everything we are and everything we have is borrowed. What do you bring into the world? Nothing. What do you take out of the world? Nothing. Basically, we're just tenants of it for a while. And there is a master. And his name is Jesus. And that's what Matthew's trying to say. And that's reality. That's truth. And he tells another story, the story of the wedding banquet. This is a wonderful story of a king, somebody rich, who invites people into his banquet. In the end, he invites anybody who'll come into the banquet. But guess the ones that actually go to the banquet, I'll rephrase that question. The only ones that go to the banquet are the ones that show up, who turn up. Everybody's invited, but only the ones that experience a banquet are only the ones that show up. I.e., what Matthew is trying to say is, trying to say, look, God's got a plan. God loves you, but you need to do something about it. You have to show up. You have to do something. You can't just presume you'll get in there. And you have to do something about it. If this is your first time in church, have you done something about the fact that God loves you? Have you done something about it? Because this is reality. The reality is, if you don't do anything about it, you just said no. If you get invited to a wedding, you don't do anything, you don't show up, you're not going, right? It's a no by default because you've not come. We need to realign around it and we need to refocus our life. He talks about the parable of two sons. One son says to his dad when he gets asked to do a job, I'll do it, but doesn't. Not a good son, right? The other son says, but dad, I don't want to do it. I have a son like that sometimes. I won't say which one. But on reflection, he goes, no, I should go and do it. And Jesus said, which was the son that honored the father? Well, the second son, the one who actually did it. And what Matthew's trying to say is that we need to refocus our life and priorities. And even if we don't feel like doing it, we need to do what God's called us to do, because that's how we honor him. He tells a story about 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And these virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night. And half the virgins have some spare oil, so they get their lamps ready and alter the... Do you not all know what wicks are? Some of you, some of you don't. Anyway, so they turn the wick up in it, the lamp. But the 5 foolish ones, they don't have any spare oil. So they try and borrow some off the wise ones, but the wise ones go, no, because we're wise, so we'd be foolish to give you any. So they don't give any because they're wise. And so they have to run into town and go and get some oil. But it's night, so it's all closed up. It's a real lost cause, really, isn't it? I always think about these poor, foolish virgins. It's a lost cause. It's the middle of the night, and they go into town to get some more oil. It's not going to work. Anyway, so they go into town, everything's closed up. And in between times, the bridegroom come. And Matthew's trying to say, you know, when you're following Jesus, you have to be ready. You have to be ready for the call, ready for when he comes. And there's a sense of ready for when he comes back, when Jesus comes back. But are you ready for God's calling? If you're a Christian, are you ready for God's call tomorrow? I once heard a preacher said that every Christian should have a passport. Because if God calls you to go to France tomorrow, can you go? And half the Christians go, no, I couldn't because I don't have a passport. And he said, you should go and get a passport. And I want to say, have you thought about being ready? Are you ready? As a Christian, are you ready? If God calls you tomorrow to go and do something, are you ready? Do you have a bit of finance stored up? Do you have the passport there? Do you have, if you've got a family, do you have somebody to look after the children? Are you ready for whatever God wants you to do? I have a sneaky feeling that many of us miss out on so many adventures of faith because we're not ready to do it. And we've said to God, God, we're ready. You tell us where, you tell us when, we'll go. We love the adventure. And we have so many adventures. And I think it's just because we're ready. Are you ready? God's got an awesome future for you, but we need to be ready, like the wise virgins. And then the final one, which we've talked a lot on recently, which is the parable of the talents, bringing our gifts and skills and best to work for the master, to work for Jesus, to do the best.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.